goodness today. Lord, make your mercies new to us today. Hallelujah. Fresh and alive. We declare Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior, Jesus, the Deliverer, our Healer, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Great High Priest, whoever lives to make intercession. We thank you. Your blood's redeemed us, made us righteous in Christ. We thank you for the Holy Ghost, the promise of the new covenant. For his ministry, we release faith. Guide us in the truth, and we thank you, Lord. Your truth sets us free. We thank you for it, Father. So we open our heart to receive from your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and here Jesus was teaching the disciples on prayer. And at verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The way he finishes that, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," speaks of the what, the how, and the why. What is it that God has for us but the very kingdom of God, love, joy, peace, and all that he is? It's accomplished or worked in our life by the power of God, and it's for the purposes of the glory of God. So you have the what, the how, and the why there. But verse 13, he says, "Lead us." In our prayer, we should desire the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus spoke in John 16. The Holy Spirit would guide us in truth. He will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And many other scriptures. And then also to deliver us from evil. Now, there's some different ways that can be looked at. There's some different applications. Jesus, in his redemptive work, did deliver us from evil. He conquered Satan. He defeated him. And the very kingdom of God's now available to us. Satan cannot overwhelm or override the things of the kingdom in your life, for he's been defeated. Now, if we give him place in our life, well, then he can bring us into bondage. If we enter into sin, he can bring us into bondage. So he's saying, pray that we be led. We want to be led in the things of the kingdom, not into things that would bring us into temptation, being temptation that which would pull you away from God. God's never going to lead us away from himself. He's going to lead us to himself. So if someone is being led by the Spirit, you know, anyone can say that. Well, I feel I'm being led. But God doesn't lead you into sin. He doesn't lead you into adultery or a divorce or something like that. He's going to lead you to reconciliation. He doesn't lead you into violence and anger. He's going to lead us into peace and to love. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. So we see the principles then of this in Matthew chapter 4, and it's also recorded in Luke chapter 4, but I'm going to look at Matthew 4, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Now this temptation comes following where Jesus is water baptized, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there is the word from heaven when he comes out of the water. It says that he saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And verse 17 of chapter 3 says, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" Up to this time, Satan didn't know Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. When there was the word that the Christ was born, and he was born in Bethlehem, Herod sent for all the babies 2 years and under to be killed because he wanted to, of course, he was possessed of the devil. He wanted to kill the Christ, in his mind, because the Christ would be a threat to him ruling over his kingdom. Well, now here it's revealed Jesus of Nazareth was the very Son of God because a voice from heaven was heard. So at that point, Satan unleashes all that he has to try to somehow get Jesus in sin so he would come under the authority of Satan, and thus the plan of God not be accomplished. When Adam was born alive unto God, and the authority of God was given to Adam, but Satan tempted Adam, got him into sin, and thus the nature of Satan came into Adam and is passed on to everyone born into the earth. The nature of Satan is as a seed, and when the law comes, then that seed is watered, as revealed in Romans chapter 7, that seed is watered and will spring forth into rebellion, which is Satan's sin. His very nature is to rebel against God, to want to be as God. So Adam gave the authority over to Satan, and then Jesus came, born of a virgin, bypassing the sin nature, having the nature of God, so Satan has to tempt him in the same way he did Adam. So he comes after him to try to tempt him into sin, so then he would be subservient to Satan and not be able to bring the plan of God to pass. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and it reads to be tempted, but it's just being tempted of the devil. The temptation, the tempter had come after him, and the Lord was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness and fast and pray, which in this particular instance, it stated 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't just miss lunch. I don't even call that fasting. People want to sometimes see themselves doing something more than they are. A lot of people only eat once a day. Are they fasting every day? No, they just eat once a day. But fasting in the Bible is measured by days. And he was 40 days without food, which at that point, your body will begin eating itself. It'll begin to feed off its own. Muscles will break down. Of course, your organs are muscles. And there'll be a complete breakdown in your body, your starvation. So the important thing to gather from this, though, is that Jesus recognized the moment. What was in the moment was complete spiritual attack of temptation to try to bring him to sin. If he was incapable of sin, well, then it wouldn't have been a temptation. Jesus could have sinned. The Bible says he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He overcame the devil. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks to us there how he overcame him. And because he walked in victory over the devil, we can have victory. He not only defeated him, but he also overcame him while he walked on the earth. So for us in Christ, there is a place of victory over temptation. But in this particular instance, he gave all that he had to the thing at hand. The thing at hand was the temptation, and all of the focus of Jesus was on that victory. There are many times in life that all of your focus has to go to a particular thing happening in your life. And sometimes people never apply themselves more than half-heartedly, which then produces zero results. If a lady is going to give birth to a child, many of you have, all of your focus is on the process of birthing. You're not going to be sitting there watching television while you're having contractions and all that, or when it's time to push the baby out. All the focus is on that. And you even have a coach, someone who's going to be with you, say, breathe, breathe, push, whatever. I don't know how all they do it now, but back in the old days, okay, I was my wife's coach. And my job in that setting was to help her stay focused, that she doesn't begin to get overwhelmed or panicky because of pain or what's happening there, to help her stay completely focused in that childbirth. So am I speaking truth, ladies? I mean, this is, you have to stay focused, right? And that was probably, I've never had a child. My wife always says, well, every man should have to have a child just so they understand what we're going through. But I always reply to her, well, then I wouldn't be a man anymore. But for it's probably one of the most intense times of your life. Is that so, ladies? As far as a time of intensity, that's an intense time. Now, there can be other things, other events, other things that would be equally intense possibly, but that would be more unique. But in terms of being a woman and a mother, there's an intense time, and all of your focus goes toward that so you can successfully navigate through those waters. Well, when it comes to a spiritual attack, all of our focus needs to be on getting the victory. If you're having like severe strife in a marriage, people need to just completely focus themselves on resolving the issue. But what many times people do is they just kind of half-heartedly, you know, just forget about it, and oh, sorry. But not real repentance, not real change, and the same problems just keep manifesting over and over. In life, we need to recognize the thing at hand and give ourselves to that. If someone's going to college, the thing at hand is to complete all of your studies. So if you have any wisdom, you would completely give yourself to that and complete that so you can go on to the next thing of whatever that's preparing you for in terms of a career or a job in life. Completely give yourself. So again, this is a principle that we see here. So Jesus fasted 40 days and nights. Verse 3 says, when the tempter came, he said, if you're the Son of God. Then again, down at verse 6, if you're the Son of God. And Satan's first line of attack is doubt. He did that with Adam and Eve. He says, has God said? And then he adds a lie to it. Well, if you touch that fruit, you'll die. Well, God said if you eat of it, if you partake of it, you're going to die. But Satan will bring doubt. The same way he came at Adam, he came at Jesus, he'll come at you. Now, when it comes to someone wanting to raise their children to follow after godly, you know, God's ways and to walk upright and grow mature, Satan will do the same thing with your kids. He's going to try to work to get them to doubt you and whoever else is speaking truth in their life. Well, mommy doesn't know what she's talking about. Well, daddy, you know, I love daddy, but sometimes he's funny. You know? And he's going to come at kids like that. When you have other voices speaking things to create doubt in your kids, you have to double down on instructing them and helping them to understand lest they begin to doubt. That's Satan's going to try to do that. And thus he can pull them away from your influence. That's why it's so important. You always exhibit faithfulness. You keep your word to them. You don't do deceitful things. But to walk in truth, to always speak truth to them. Well, he says, if you're the Son of God, he's trying to get him to doubt. And then he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Jesus, it says, was hungry. You don't eat for 40 days, you'd be hungry too. Your body is in a state of hunger. And he's appealing to Jesus' need. Jesus, at the moment, was in a state of need. He was very hungry. Hungry to where his body's screaming out. Now, sometimes, you know, when it goes an hour or two past when we eat, we think we're hungry and your belly's growling or something. But that's not a true state of hunger. It's just the interruption of your routine. Like by now, because your body has like a clock to it. And, you know, you will tend to sleep a certain time, the same, eat very much the same. And there's a rhythm in life. When a rhythm's interrupted, it really can cause some problems. This is something you deal with when you travel internationally and you're crossing time zones, especially going, like, say, to India. It's 10 and a half hours different. For me, my body clock's completely turned upside down. Day's night, night's day, and that interferes with me sleeping. I try to go to sleep on their nighttime. Sleep about 2 hours, wake up, I'm done, because my body thinks you laid down for a nap in the middle of the afternoon. That's what my body thinks just happened. So you have that rhythm. Well, we have that when it comes to food and eating as well. There's a certain rhythm there. And we can call that being hungry, but it's not a state of hunger where your body's screaming out, wanting food and beginning to feed upon its own muscle and organs. So Jesus was in an extreme state of need, and Satan's appeal is to his need. Jesus answers and says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now he's quoting there from Deuteronomy 8:3. He quotes the word. If a devil's talking in your ear, you need to speak the word. If there's something, that circumstance that is causing your mind to scream a little bit, or fear, speak the word. If there's something you need to do in obedience to God, like forgive someone, speak the word. You know, there's times you don't feel like forgiving, you feel like punching someone. Well, at that time, it's important to speak the word that I might feel this, but God commands me to forgive. And even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to obey by faith, and Lord, I'm trusting you'll give me the grace to do that I'll forgive and not punch him in the nose. So that's how we need to live, speaking the word to ourselves. But he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, in these three temptations that are listed here, we see, because there were many other things, but we see the basis of how Satan's going to come at us. And when we understand this, we can overcome all temptation. This one here is identifying need. If we're moved by need, you will be manipulated by devils and people. We have to look higher to the word of God. What does God say to something than to our need? An example is with Abraham when there was a famine in the land and he had a need. There's a famine. Food's running out. And he moves to Egypt and almost gets himself and Sarah killed in the process, except for God's intervention. That's what would have happened because he was moved by need. He had a need. But God wanted him to know. He called him to that place, and he would provide for him all that he needed. So he eventually goes back to Bethel, where he last heard from God, and then God speaks, lift up your eyes, look to north, south, east, and west. All you see is yours. And he prospered and was blessed. Abraham was moved by his need, almost got himself killed. He comes back to the word of the Lord, where he last heard from God. The principle here in being delivered from evil, temptation having no power over us, and being delivered from the work of evil, the first thing here is we have to put God's word higher than our own needs. His word higher. What does God say to my need? I've seen people, I mean, human nature is going to do this where you move by your need and you end all kinds of places. I think someone comes to my mind that I've known. This person told me this. They ended up marrying the wrong person, and it was a terrible thing and ended up in divorce. But the person was lonely. Loneliness is a need. We have a need for companionship. We have a need for fellowship. You have a need for relationship. This person was lonely, and because of that, the door was open to the devil to bring the wrong person in, and this person later regretted they ever married that person. But the way they got into it was they were moved by their need. They had an emotional need, a relational need. And we all have that need. But what we want to do is develop the relationship with God. He'll never leave you, forsake you. He's always there. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be a father to us, a friend to us, a brother to us. So we have that need met by him. Then he can lead you into the relationship, to say marriage, into that relationship. And it's not by need. So you can think clearly and see clearly. Lord, who do you want in my life rather than, oh, this person appeals to my need? You know, many times you have young people when they get married. And if I'm doing a pre-marriage, I'll say, well, why do you want to marry that person? And the answer is always the same. And I know what I'm going to hear, because I love them. So I say, okay, that's good. Why do you love them? And most of the time, they'll proceed to say, they make me feel this way, or they do this, or they do that. And it's based on the other person doing something for you. Well, what happens then? The question, what's going to happen when they don't do that? When they're not, you know, funny anymore, or they're not whatever. What's going to happen then? There's more to it than just what the other one's doing for you, meeting your need. The meeting of needs in that kind of relationship is a byproduct. You walk together, you endeavor to walk in God's ways, do his will. A byproduct is, if you're walking in love, you will minister to their needs. But it can't be the thing that we're chasing after or looking for. We need to let that be the byproduct. That's how that would work. Well, we don't want to live our life just chasing things relative to our own needs. Even though we have needs, God wants to be provider. He wants to take care of us. He wants to lead us. So we embrace his word. What is he saying to do? And the provision will be there. Provision will be there for us. Sometimes people chase after money and jobs, thinking, well, I need that because I want this. And many times get off track because in their mind, sometimes what we think we need is not even really what we need. We most of all need his word in our life and him, his presence in our life. So the first principle here is putting the word above everything else first in our life. That, in other words, that which is going to dictate what we do, who we're with, where we go, should be the word of the Lord. God's word to the children of Israel was, I'm going to take you into promised land. And of course, there's many other things. And he provided in the wilderness till they got there. He provided for them manna from heaven. Well, verse 5 says, the devil takes him up to a holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says to him, if you're the Son of God, again, trying to cast out, cast yourself down, for it's written. Now, Satan's quoting Scripture. He will give his angels charge over thee. And that's from the book of Psalms. I think that's Psalm 91. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The angels will lift you up. So he's saying, throw yourself down off the temple. Prove you're the Son of God. Prove who you are, Jesus. He's trying to tempt him to tempt God. Jesus responds and says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't test God. Or in other words, be submissive to him. When we are tempting God, we're initiating something to try to make God respond. That's not how it works. We look to him to lead us. God is always the initiator, or he should be. He wants to be. He expresses his will for us. We submit and obey and follow him. But people can do things to try to make God do something. That's tempting God. The children of Israel did this by their complaining to try to get God to do something for them. All he had to do was ask. He wanted to bless them. And specifically when the waters at Meribah, they were complaining and grumbling and trying to force God's hand to where Moses said, Lord, you got to do something. They want to kill me. They want to stone me to death. Well, people many times will do that where they'll push. Children do this. They try to test you. They might just throw a tantrum to see if they can get you to do what they want, and that's get that candy bar that's at eye level of a 4-year-old in a grocery store. Grocery stores need rebuked for putting temptation in front of young kids and causing their mother grief. You go to the checkout, and the child's standing there waiting, and there's all these candy bars sitting right in front of their eyes. So what are they going to do? Mommy, I want one of those. Mommy, I want one of those. Mommy, I want one of those. Mommy! Now, I don't know what all people do today, but my sons quickly learned when they were young, there's paddles in the store. So we can go back in the kitchen aisle. There's some nice wooden spoons back there. I mean, I don't know what you get. What would happen today if you do that? Someone would probably be, photographing you on their cell phone, sending it to the police or something. But back in the old days, they learned there's paddles in that grocery store. You don't do that. Oh, my. Well, people do things to test people, to push them. And human nature, it's just there. Human nature is moved by need. Human nature will push for its own way. And it's when someone becomes a parent, that's like a part of your daily life. Kids trying to push, and you have to be on top of that they learn you don't try to manipulate mommy or daddy. I'd tell my sons, you don't manipulate, or it's going to be longer do you ever see what you think you want. You want that candy bar? Every time you fuss like that, it's going to be a day or two longer do you ever see one. So they learn not to do it. And I remember Jesse, he couldn't even say the word right, but he understood the principle. Don't manipulate. I think that's how he said it. But see, that's in the nature of human beings. And people do that to God, thinking that, if they cry or yell or scream, God's going to move. No, he responds to faith. He responds to obedience, not crying and screaming and, God, why are you letting this happen to me? That doesn't get any response. That's testing him. And there's other ways people end up testing God. They do things to try to make God somehow make something happen in their life. And if we have pride on the inside of us, that'll be the point of attack for Satan. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. There was a time, it was an evening, it might have been like 9 o'clock or so. I was laying on a sofa, thinking about getting ready for bed. It might have been 10 o'clock. And a brother called me and said, there's this guy, he's saying he wants help, this and that. I don't know about the situation. Will you go with me to see this guy? So I said, sure. And because you're my friend, I'll go with you. So I go, and we get to this person's house, 10, 11 o'clock at night, and the guy's drinking, just pouring beers down. And he's all upset, all different, trying to even pick through what's going on. So this is going on for like 20 minutes or so, and I was trying to share the word with him. And then after, like maybe a half an hour, I hear a demon speak through him. And he said, I wanted you to be here speaking to me. I never met this guy in my life. Devils will work to set you up. Don't underestimate that they move on people to try to set you up to something. So then the guy proceeds to all this martial arts stuff, and gets the swords out and whirl them around, stick them in the floor, and all this kind of carrying on. I mean, just out of the blue, this guy starts doing this stuff. I'm thinking, whoa, what did I walk into here? And he's sort of like breathing out threatenings towards me in the midst of all this, cursing and down another beer and then back to all the other stuff. And then the devil speaks through him again, says, I can't touch him, speaking to me. I can't touch him. So this is going on. And the guy's getting more and more drunk, pouring beers down his face. And then he starts to, mock and just curse at me and mock and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, oh, preacher boy, you can't cast me out, something like that, this devil's saying. And so I'm just like, Lord, what do I do with this situation? The guy didn't want any help at this point. He's drunk. He's completely given himself over to the devil, which, by the way, martial arts stuff, you know, there can be the exercise of it. It can be for self-protection. But there is a dark side, a demonic side. Some people, they want to have power over people and to be able to intimidate and even injure. And when people get into that, that's Satan's domain, and they can open themselves up to demon possession. This guy did this. And he's going on like this for a while, just threatening to kill me and all this kind of stuff, mocking me. And I didn't respond. So then this devil speaks and says, I can't get him to tempt God. What he was trying to do was to get me to respond to him, which then would have put me on Satan's domain where he probably could have killed me. And he was trying to play on pride. Because if someone's insulting you and mocking you and all that, it's very easy to want to retaliate or to want to prove something. And I didn't. I just didn't respond. And then that devil said, I can't get him to tempt God. That was the objective of the whole thing. He wanted to take me out. Not the man, the devil. The devil actually worked to set up the whole thing, which I realized he's saying, I wanted you to be here. Me. I never met this man in my life. It was the devil. So then, after this went on for like 2 hours. It's past midnight. And the guy's drinking. He's about ready to pass out. So we left. The next morning, ring, ring, ring. The person who was secretary says, Pastor Bill, there's a guy who wants to come see you, and blah, blah, blah. So I get on the phone. There he is. I said, come on over. He said, I want to come speak to you. So I'm thinking, here we go, round two. But he's sober now. And he comes. And he wanted me to pray with him. He wanted to be set free. He's sober. You know, people are drunk or drugs or stuff. They can completely end up yielded to demons, demonic. But he prayed and was set free. He's of sound mind that next morning. But my point in sharing that's a little more extreme thing, is that the devil will try to work to get you to want to prove something one way or the other, or to push. It's like a child will try and push mommy or daddy to get that candy bar, throw a tantrum, scream, whatever. They'll push, and that is in human nature, the fallen nature of man, for people to push for their own way. Wise parents are on that every time. Because the more you let that go, the more it's going to come up again. I remember a thing that was a great teaching tool for me as a young man was when I had horses, and I found out horses have the mental processing of about a 4 or 5 year old child. A mature horse will think like a 4 or 5 year old child, and they'll do things just kind of in fun for them to push you, you know, like want to rub you up against a fence post or a tree if you're riding them, or just stuff like that. And if you let them get away with something once, this was what I learned. I had to make them do it right immediately, about 10 times in succession, to override that this is the way it is, horse, not the way you want it to be. I had no idea what I was getting into when I bought horses as a 19-year-old, 18-year-old. But that's something that I learned, you know, that they will test you like a child. And with that testing, that has to be, you have to be on top of that over and over until a person, say a young person, a child, there's no point in me testing daddy's gonna, it's not gonna work. There's no point trying to do that. Well, it's the same with us with God. We don't want to do things and try and force God to do something. Well, I'm gonna do this, and Lord, you're just gonna have to show up. I've known of people who ended up dead because of that. There are some various nationally, internationally known preachers end up dead in airplane accidents because they begin to think they're Superman. There's a storm. All wisdom would say, you just wait till the storm passes. And they would defy wisdom and say, bless God, you know, we're a man of faith. We're going to fly through that storm. Now, if you're already in the air and a storm comes, well, then, yeah, the miracle to get to the other side. But to say, bless God, we're going to take off anyway. I want to be there. To do that beforehand, knowing there's a storm there, that's tempting God, testing God. And there's been quite a few, I mean, just many end up dead because of that. And what's dangerous is the more you begin to experience miracles and the power of God, protection of God, you can start thinking you're Superman and you're just kind of, you're going to do your own thing. God's just going to do what you think. I mean, it was so sad. There was a pastor in his early 30s in Siberia, and we really thought this guy, I mean, he really had a good level of understanding. And I remember riding in the car with him, and I'm not exaggerating, 100 miles an hour, 160 kilometers an hour, on solid ice for an hour straight. And I couldn't very well say, stop and let me out. I mean, we're in the middle of nowhere. It's freezing outside. I prayed in tongues all the time. But a year or so later, he ended up dead. Because he thought he could just do that and bless God, God's going to. But see, people see miracles a little bit and they start thinking they're Superman. It's a very dangerous, very, very dangerous thing to get into. So we don't want to tempt God. So what's the opposite of that? It's to live submissive. Lord, what's your will? You lead me, you guide me. You show me what to do. That keeps you out of a lot of temptation. Not being moved by need keeps you out of a lot of temptation or delivers you from evil. Well, then the third temptation, it says he takes him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, all these things I'll give you, just one thing, fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get hence or get behind me, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered. Luke's gospel says he left until another season or an opportunity. Satan's an opportunist. He will come at you when you're weakest. We have to be very cognizant of that fact. If you're wore down or weak, that's when it's going to come very, very strong. Jesus was fasting 40 days, so he waited right till then. Now he's coming at him. Because Jesus is wore down by all this. He's weak. He's hungry. So he comes at him with all that he has. Well, Jesus says, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, again, the principle there is if we live our life as a worshiper, our heart and adorations towards the Lord, kept toward him, then we're not going to be tempted to go off after something else. Sometimes people say, you know, there's things they want to do in the world, worldly pleasure. And I think to myself, what you're really saying is Jesus isn't enough. Knowing him's not enough. For me, he's enough. He's more than enough. In other words, when you know his love, his peace, his joy, the world can't give that. And you're satisfied. In being a worshiper, we learn to enjoy his presence. And that satisfies. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. I spoke with a man about 10 days ago, a man of God. He's been to heaven many times. And he said, and he's a worshiper. I mean, that's his thrust. He said, you know, once you encounter the presence of Jesus like that, nothing else compares. Nothing else would satisfy you more. He said, there's nothing I want more than just to enjoy the presence of Jesus. And he understands worship. He operates in that realm. It was interesting because he looked at this other brother as some meetings, and he said, "You've been to heaven before, haven't you?" And this person was a worship person as well. He said, "Yeah." So I could tell. I could tell. I've heard your music. You've heard what they play in heaven. This guy's heard the music of heaven. And God gives us little glimpses. If we get too much of that, we might want to just not even be here anymore on earth. God's wise to not show us too much. But for him, he experienced that to a point. There's nothing else really satisfies. There's nothing else for him to really get excited about. And we really want to learn to come into that place that our adoration, our heart, our affection, our love is to him. And when that's the case, there's nothing really to tempt you, to pull you off. Why would I want carnal, fleshly thing when I have him, when I have his presence, when I have his joy? So in this passage, to me, it's a very important passage. And it's really important to teach this to young people, especially teenagers, because the pool of the world is like a river current. I'm going to just pull you right in. And they really have to learn that I'm going to look to God for my needs. I'm not going to try to push or prove anything. I'm just going to submit myself to the will of God. I want to know what he wants. And I'm going to live my life as a worshiper of the Lord and let him just bring me into what he has and blessing. So very, very important. So we see not only, okay, if you're dealing direct with the devil, speak the word. Speak the word for your own mind's sake as well. But we see the principles, if we'll live by those, temptation really doesn't get any grip on you. And Jesus said later on, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Satan could not pull Jesus off, because Jesus lived in these three things he mentions here. Let's pray right now. Father, help us to embrace with understanding these principles. Lord, help us to recognize every one, Lord, that we need to be on guard, for our enemy seeks to pull us off. But there is a way where we are delivered from evil. Father, we release faith to be led by your Spirit into the truth. And Lord, we acknowledge your principles that should govern our life. We thank you, Lord, there is a place of victory over all temptation. We thank you also, Lord, that as our high priest, you made the way for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of all unrighteousness, where we have sinned, where we have fallen, where we have yielded to temptation. And we thank you, Lord, as we've confessed our sin, we are cleansed, and there's no place for guilt or condemnation in our life. And from that position, Lord, we embrace walking in victory, laying hold of your word and your ways, and walking victorious, giving no place to the devil, but walking in victory and exalting Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Place of victory. There it is. Hallelujah.